All right, what I want to do now is to talk about a subject that really brings about more heat than light, and that is the relationship of the New Testament believer to the law. Now, when I'm talking about the law, I'm talking about the Mosaic law, the law that was given to Moses for the people of Israel. And it is very common for people to say that this law is one unit. Now, I believe that the law is a unit, but saying that the law is a unit and shouldn't be broken down into moral and ceremonial and the judicial does not really help. One still has the problem of the way, particularly the Apostle Paul, speaks about the law in his epistles. So that's what I want to concentrate on in this lecture. Now, the approaches of Christians to the Old Testament law runs the full gamut from the theonomists, people like Russus Rushdoony and Greg Barnson and people like that, who say that the law is still in force both for the believer and the unbeliever, and that Christians ought to strive to make sure that God's law is done in toto in the world today, progressively. It kind of links into their post-millennial theology. Then there are others, people like Robert L. Dabney, who believe that most of the law of the Old Testament applies to the Christian. Still others, like John Calvin and Morton Smith and others, say that the law needs to be followed as a rule of life. And when they talk about that, they talk about the moral law, particularly the Ten Commandments, that these are a rule of life for the Christian, still in force for the Christian. And they believe this because, like Calvin, they say that the law is the means by which the Christian is strengthened and sanctified and kept away from sin. Then there are people like the Lutherans, C.F.W. Walter, Gerhard Ford, who believe that there is an antithesis between the law and the gospel, and that understanding this antithesis helps us to find our way through the interpretation of the scriptures. Then there are those like Douglas Moo and Thomas Schreiner and David Peterson, who would basically say that the Christian is not under the law because they are under the lordship of Jesus Christ. In other words, they are under Christ's law, or in lord to Christ, as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 9:21. And then there are dispensationalists who come very close to that last position, who again say that we are not under the law as a rule of life, that we are under the law of Christ. There's Charles Ryrie, who has a slightly different approach to it, who says that God has different codes of law, law codes or codes of ethics, in different dispensations, and that the code of ethics that comprised the Mosaic law for Israel has been done away with, and certain stipulations which were in the Old Testament law are repeated in the code of ethics that the Christian is under, that is, the law of Christ. I think, again, that's helpful, although it's basically saying much the same thing as Moo and Peterson and many dispensationalists. Now, what's the best way to approach this? Well, the first thing that I should say, I think, and needs to be said, is that because there are so many approaches by different good Christians to this position, that we do not need to sweat about it too much. I do think it is completely wrong when we get over to people like Dabney and particularly Barnson and Rushdoony, and we seek to apply the law, especially the moral and judicial law, to the world today. I think that there is no basis for that whatsoever. I'm not going to go into that, but I do not believe that that is the New Testament teaching at all. That is often built on a misreading of Jesus' words in Matthew 5:17-20. There, when Christ says that he has not come to abrogate or take away the law, but to fulfill the law, he is pointing to himself as the fulfiller of the law being fulfilled in him. He's not saying anything there about the law continuing for the Christian. He does not have that in view in that statement at all. In other words, Matthew 5:17 through 20 is not germane to this question because it doesn't settle the question. And so what I want to do is I want to look at some scriptures and then see where that gets us and then add some opinions and some comments of my own. Let's turn first to Romans chapter 10 and verse 4. Romans 10:4 says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." The context here is about justification, is about the fact that the Jews, the Israelites, have gone about in their lack of understanding, and they've gone about to establish their own righteousness by the law instead of submitting to the righteousness of God that is in Jesus Christ. So here you have an antithetical view of the law. And so here, the righteousness of Christ, of course, is that which is opposed to the law. There is law-keeping in search of righteousness, which brings condemnation. And then there is faith in Christ that brings the righteousness that we cannot get by our attempts to keep the law. Then turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. That text says, "Now if the ministry of death carved in letters of stone," now that's of course the Ten Commandments, "came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory?" So here you have two ministries. You have the ministry of death, that is the ministry of the Ten Commandments, and then you have the ministry of the Spirit, which is set over against it. "For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory." The ministry of condemnation is the Ten Commandments. The ministry of righteousness is the ministry of the Spirit. Verse 10. "Indeed, in this case, what once had glory was come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory." And so here you have a contrast between the Ten Commandments, which is being brought to an end in some way, and the ministry of the Spirit, which is permanent. And if you go all the way to verse 18, the end of the chapter there, you see this impermanence of the one and permanence of the other is reiterated. Okay, now turn to the book of Galatians and chapter 3. Verse 1, Paul says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Now this is talking about justification. "Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" This has to do with sanctification. Do you see that? Keeping the law as far as sanctification is concerned. Verse 5, "Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith?" Well, here again you see the two things set apart. You either get the Spirit by the law and continue in the Spirit by the works of the law, or you continue in righteousness by faith. Now look at verse 23. "Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed." Faith, of course, in Jesus Christ, not just faith for its own sake. "So then, the law was our guardian, or schoolmaster, until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, or schoolmaster, or pedagogue. We're not under the law. You can't put us under the law as a rule." Do you see that? I can't see that anything is clearer. And do you see the same argument in Galatians 4, 1 through 5? Now it's true, as Erickson says on page 988, that in the Old Testament there was grace. It wasn't that people were expected to keep the law. That was impossible. The law was a law of condemnation. It led them to the provision of the ceremonial law, the cult, as it were, the sacrifices and so on, which prefigured Christ. Yet, the law was given in the Old Testament as a rule of life. It was given as commandments to the nation of Israel. These were not the commandments of Christ, they were the commandments of God given to Moses on the Mount. Now, the commandments of Christ may include 9 of the 10 commandments. We know that 9 of the 10 commandments are repeated in the New Testament. And we shouldn't be surprised at this, because 9 of those 10 commandments are universal truths from the way that God has created man and from the moral character of God himself. The only one that isn't is the 4th commandment, the Sabbath, and that is not repeated in the New Testament. But the other 9 commandments are not observances like the Sabbath day. They have to do with our dealings toward God and towards our fellow man. And as revelations from God, they are eternal truths, reflecting the character of God. And as such, they have normative, ethical dimensions. And so we've seen that the law, as far as the Christian life is concerned, neither justifies nor does it sanctify a believer in Christ. Galatians 2:16, Galatians 3:1-3, and 3:11-12 make that quite clear. And so in Romans chapter 8, verse 2, we read, "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law," that's the Mosaic law, "could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin, and he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." You see, if we're walking according to the Spirit, then the law of God is fulfilled in us. Therefore, we don't need some kind of external rule of faith. All we need to do is to abide in the Spirit. Now, for those who say, as some Reformed writers do, that abiding in the Spirit like this, yielding to the Spirit, is just the same as keeping the law, I would say that that is not true. There is a difference. You see, we walk by faith, not by sight. The law cannot be obeyed by faith. It has to be obeyed because it demands things from us. Whereas grace does not demand things from us apart from belief. And so Paul in Romans 6:14 says, "For sin shall have no dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." This is a sanctification verse. We are not under the law. In fact, in Romans 7:4, Paul says that we are dead to the law through the body of Christ. See also Galatians 2:19. Paul, in writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:9, says that the law is not made for a righteous person. Well, of course, we are constituted righteous in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And so I agree with what C.F.W. Walther, W-A-L-T-H-E-R, the great Lutheran theologian of the 19th century, says in his book, The Proper Distinction Between Law and Gospel. This is page 290. And Walter writes, quote, "The apostles use terms like these, I exhort, I beseech, I pray you, all of which shows that the gospel is not a law book, but properly speaking, a sermon concerning the blessings of Christ given us to have as our own if we believe. Moses, however, in his writings, drives, compels, threatens, beats, and chastises men, for he is a writer and enforcer of the law." And then a little further down, Walter writes, "That is what Christ means when at the end of his life he gave his disciples no other commandment than this, that they love one another. telling them that thereby men would see who were his disciples and sincere believers. For faith, unless it breaks forth in works of love, is not genuine, and in such persons the gospel has not yet taken root, nor have they come to know Christ aright. End quote. Now, we agree with that. There are some things in Walter's book that I strongly disagree with. For example, he believes and is very insistent on the fact that a Christian can lose their salvation. And he does have a party spirit. He's very pro-Lutheran in his writings. But as far as his separation of law and gospel, I think he's quite right there. Now, I think that overall the best treatment that I have read of the law and the gospel is by J. Dwight Pentecost in his essay The Purpose of the Law, which is found in the book Vital Theological Issues, edited by Roy Zuck, Z-U-C-K. In that article, Pentecost gives 10 reasons why the law was given. I'm not going to go through all 10 of them. But at the end of his article, Pentecost shows that the 10 reasons that he gave show that the law was both revelatory and regulatory. And he writes on page 179, quote, "It was revelatory in that it revealed the holiness of God. This aspect of the law was permanent. Holiness does not change from age to age, and that which revealed the holiness of God to Israel may still be used to reveal his holiness to people today. At the same time, the law reveals mankind's unholiness today. Because of this revelatory function, Paul said the law is, quote, holy and righteous and good, in Romans 7:12. And so Pentecost says that the revelatory aspect of the law, that which comprises the eternal truths, which reflect the ethical character of God, are normative for all generations, excluding, of course, the Sabbath. But then he talks about the regulatory function of the law, which certainly was in force in the Old Testament. Now, by regulatory force, what I mean and what Pentecost means is that the law was a rule of faith. In other words, believers had to keep the law. And Pentecost writes this on pages 179 and 180, quote, "The law was also regulatory in that it regulated the life and worship of the Israelites. This regulatory aspect of the law was temporary and has been done away. Paul wrote, 'But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully,' 1 Timothy 1:8. How can the law be used lawfully in the present church age when the law has been abolished? The answer is by revealing the holiness of God, the unholiness of mankind, and the person and work of Christ. On the other hand, one who attempts to use the regulatory portions of the law, which were only until Christ, is using the law unlawfully." End quote. If we go into the book of Acts, we'll see in places like Acts 18:13 and Acts 21:20-29 that the Jewish people believed that the Apostle Paul was teaching people to live contrary to the law. That's the way they interpreted his message. Take a look at Acts chapter 15 and the so-called Jerusalem Council there, and read what the decision is in verse 19 through 29. "Therefore I judge," this is James, "that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols," that is in the Old Testament law, "from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They wrote this letter by them: The apostles and elders and brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Okay, well, let's read what the Holy Spirit thought of this. To lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you do well. Farewell. Now, why on earth did the disciples here and the apostles not tell these Gentile Christians to keep the law, that they were under the law as a rule of life? Surely, if there had been any opportunity to do this, if they had believed that at all, they would have done it here, wouldn't they? They would have taken the opportunity to write that to the Gentiles. The fact that they didn't is very strong evidence, I would say, that the interpretation of Romans 6:14 and other passages is to be taken at face value. The Christian is not under the law, not in any sense. Now, does that make us antinomian? That is, against the law? Not at all, because we are to keep the law of Christ. And the law of Christ includes 9 of the 10 commandments, because, of course, they're eternal normative commandments. But these commandments are all kept if we yield to the Spirit and walk in the Spirit and love one another. Now turn to 1 Corinthians 9:19-23 and read that, but read especially verse 20, a well-known verse. To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. So Paul here is putting himself under the law to win unsaved Jews. If he's putting himself under the law for the purpose of winning Jews, then clearly he did not see himself as bound to the law as a Christian. And of course, what I'm saying holds good also for these messianic congregations, these Jewish congregations of Christians who are trying to put people back under the law, or certain aspects of the law. They can't do that. The New Testament doesn't allow them to do that. And in fact, in quite a number of these so-called messianic congregations, they are veering dangerously close to Galatianism and to preaching a false gospel. And by that I mean that they are mixing the gospel with the law. If we allow the law to be a rule of life over us, then we allow the law to be an authority over us. If we allow the law to be an authority over us, then we likewise introduce sin as an authority over us. Why? Because sin takes advantage of the law. Romans chapter 7, verse 8. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. It's true that that passage is written by Paul, speaking as Saul of Tarsus, as an unbeliever. But the fact of the matter is, sin still takes advantage of the law if we give the law authority over our lives. The only way that we can stop sin gaining an advantage over us in that way is to reckon ourselves indeed dead to sin and not under the law. Romans 7:2, Romans 6:14. And so, to conclude, we are not under the law as a rule of life, but the law as a reflection of the character of God, that is, in its revelatory character is a guide to us, helping us to walk in the Spirit. But it has no regulatory power over us. Only the Spirit has regulatory power over the Christian. We are saved by grace, and we are kept saved by grace.